Thanks for listening to this podcast of Trending with Timmeray from the Relevant Radio app. Anything you share in terms of episodes, whether it's texting it to a friend, posting on social media, helps to build up the kingdom for God, to help confront the challenging issues we face as a culture, but with joy, with hope, and with an eternal perspective where our faith collides with everyday life, bringing eternal principles to help us live our life joyfully.
So, what's trending? Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timmeray on Relevant Radio.
I'm sitting there very, very early this morning with my one-year-old who just continues to love to wake up early and greet me and spend that quality one-on-one time. It is so wonderful, so early in the morning. I really do mean that with a little bit of sarcasm, but I do mean that. Anyway, she is teething galore, and it was really funny watching her eat her breakfast because she's taking a bite of eggs, and then she's gnawing on her fist, full-on in her mouth, fingers rubbing everywhere, and then she's kind of gnawing on a piece of egg, and I'm not sure she's gnawing on the egg or gnawing on her hand, but she is going to town teething. Apparently, she's teething so bad. The poor little girl, she fell earlier this morning. She's running and walking. I don't know if I shared this. She was a little bit of my, lazy walker. She's been able to, but has refused to. And then finally, about 2 weeks ago, she took off. Anyway, she took a nice little fall and bit and took out her tooth perfectly, took a huge chunk out of one of our day beds that we have in the living room. And poor thing, she's just working so hard with those teeth. But it's been a joy running around with her and having the time, even the early mornings together. But speaking of babies, whether you love them or hate them, and I don't think anyone really hates babies. I think, like me, maybe some people can dislike kids. And since having kids, I'm much better at being more tolerant than I was. You know this, I have always been pro-life. I love babies. I've had trouble with kids, but I think it's more so the way kids are raised today. But what I want to dive into, and this kind of brings us to this topic of not always being a fan of children. Children go through phases. There's the I identify with you, you are my identity, and let's not be separated during much of the baby phase. There's the let me run away from you, but let me come back and kiss you and hug you, and then let me run away and let me come back. There's the terrorist terrorizing 2-year-old and 3-year-old who are just misunderstood because they're starting to learn their boundaries. And we could go through all of these stages that psychologically, physically, they're going through these incredible, I think, seasons of development that can be woefully misunderstood as needy, dependent, whiny, and they are, but they're learning. They're learning as you little beings. But what I want to talk about is fetal development. What do you know about fetal development? Over the last month or two, there have been various states, 3 of which, and I think that might have even bumped up to 5, that are working very hard to push forward that in the school system, that a video known as the Baby Olivia video produced by Live Action would be required education in public schools. That you'd have to learn about fetal development, and specifically an incredibly developed and well put together video computer simulation of a baby developing in the womb. And I want to walk through some of it, and I hope you'll watch the Baby Olivia video because it really is appropriate for kids of any age. You can show little children. In fact, this is a good reminder for me to sit down and show my girls this. My girls love babies. In fact, they love finding the little 10 and 12 week models of babies around the house where they're the exact weight and level to which the baby is developed. These simple little ways to start to ingrain in our children the gift of human life and the fragility and the smallness, but the reality of that life there, even in the earliest stages, even when we don't see the baby, we don't even see that the mom's body has changed. I just saw my sister who lives in Washington for the first time in a couple months, and she is growing in her pregnancy, and her baby, her little baby boy, is getting bigger and bigger. And just now it's more obvious for my little kids to notice, oh, there's something happening. There's a baby in there. Let me poke and prod at you. My poor sister, she doesn't like to be touched. And she shows up back in California, I'm like poking and prodding at her stomach with no questions asked. It's really hard sometimes for pregnant women when they're having to navigate the strangers or even family members who are like, let me feel your baby. Let me poke and see where this child is. Anyways, I have no qualms with my poor family members who are pregnant about just wanting to know. It's so neat, especially because our midwives had taught us like how you can find where the baby's back is and the head, and being able to feel as the baby gets bigger where all of these pieces of the baby are and how they move and squirm and the preferences for how they like to rest and even maybe aggravate a sciatic nerve or something else in your body. But what I'd like to discuss is a little bit about fetal development. If you didn't know, and I hope you'll go and watch that Baby Olivia video because it shows a great number of elements of what's happening so rapidly in the development of these tiny human lives in the earliest stages of development. So the news is, and if you didn't hear this, recently Tennessee passed the Baby Olivia Act, and it's currently awaiting Republican Governor Bill Lee's signature. What it would do is require public schools in Tennessee to show the Baby Olivia video generated by live action. Now, it was funny, I was reading an article by CNN earlier this morning, and they were referring to this act and this video as an anti-abortion computer-generated video. In other words, they're saying it's just those anti-abortion hate group people who created some video game-esque type of video that they want people to watch in public schools, almost making it sound as if it's not real. But let's change the story for a moment. If I were, let's say, at one of the top conservational zoos in the nation this weekend, spring break for a lot of people, this is something many people are doing, and I went in, for example, to see the white rhino, who is under extreme scrutiny, has been on the verge of extinction, but places such as the San Diego Zoo and others have been able, through great scientific intervention, and that's a whole nother topic in itself, as they're using IVF and surrogacy, which, how do you feel about those things for animals versus humans? An absolute no from the church on humans, but how does it settle with animals? That's another topic for another day. But here we would be in this conservationist zoo over a spring break. You're going to the museum, maybe you're going to the zoo, and all of a sudden there's this incredible, innovative video that has generated the development of the white rhino developing in utero. And you see all the phases of development. You see the tiniest version of the white rhino as a zygote, and you see it continue to grow. You see all of the pieces, the horn, everything continuing to develop. And you're inspired and awed by this great animal and all the stages in which it goes through and the rapid development that occurs. Why is it that we would be wowed and wooed at a museum or a conservationist zoo, but suddenly when CNN covers the fact that the Tennessee state legislator has passed a law currently, or passed legislation currently sitting, waiting approval by Republican Governor Bill Lee, suddenly it's just that computer-generated video that some anti-abortion people created. You see the difference? How sad it is that we lower our view of the human person because it's so politicized. Yet if we were talking about the white rhino or even a kangaroo, I remember seeing the development of a kangaroo. It's phenomenal in its early stages. How can you say that's not a kangaroo, but you can say that's not a baby? You can't. You can't at the end of the day. And that's what most people, even in the pro-abortion movement, admit now. For years in the 70s, people would deny that's not really a baby. They would try to say it. They'd try to say that with a lie, but the technology has gone far, far past the ability to deny in any way whatsoever. That's a human person in the earliest stages of development. So let's touch on a little bit of that development. We know that, as the church teaches, that we believe in supporting, celebrating, and preserving life from the moment of conception until natural death. Now, when we talk about conception, what we're talking about specifically is the moment of fertilization, when sperm and egg come together. Even any basic biology book will say that this is the moment when new human life is generated. In that moment, we have all the chromosomal knowledge from gender, hair, eye color, the entire DNA and genetic makeup, eye color, ethnicity, traits, all of these things that are determined there in that instance of the creation of new life. In fact, scientists, when they study when new life begins, says there's this flash, and I've even seen it in some of the videos, where scientists are going in and they see the spark of light that occurs when new life begins. Now, about 1 week later, implantation occurs, where the babies travel down the fallopian tube and implants in the woman's uterus, where it's meant to be and created to be, and where the woman's body is created for the purpose of nourishing and growing and developing this new human life. And it's crazy that people will try to say, specifically ACOG, which is extremely anti-abortion, that they've redefined when human life begins, saying that human life begins at implantation. But that's impossible. That doesn't match any medical or legal understanding for centuries on the beginning of new human life. Even when we didn't have the data that we do today from science to prove and show this. Now, Oxford University, they have the heart beating, research showing that the heart can be as early as 16 days. Now, by week 4 of development, little arm and leg buds are developing. Often women are just finding out they're pregnant. By 6 weeks, we know that a heartbeat has been able to beat as early as 16 days. However, 6 weeks is when it's detectable by our current technology that can evaluate and see and view and hear that little beating heart. We know that at 6 weeks, we can already, based on our latest technology, and again, this changes the more technology advances, but that we can already come to know that the child at 6 weeks had brain activity. And we can see the baby's spontaneous movement. I was amazed when I was about 6 to 8 weeks pregnant with my second daughter, and I'd gone in for an ultrasound, and shockingly, at a Catholic hospital, which sometimes, unfortunately, that doesn't always necessarily mean that the people, the technicians, are Catholic and hold to our same worldviews, but the ultrasound technician is doing the interview, and I kid you not, the baby is jumping and moving the little arm. She was moving her little arms all over, and I say, oh my goodness, that's a little arm, and she goes, no, they don't have arms yet. And I went, yes, they do. And I knew that I was about 6 to 8 weeks. Like, yes, they do. The buds start to form closer to 4 weeks. And she said, no, they don't have arms. That's impossible. And I'm looking at the photo of the buds of the baby's arms and legs. And she's telling me no. And she's the ultrasound technician. I was flabbergasted. And I just walked out of there. I think I was on the phone maybe with one of my sisters. And I said, I'm so glad that I know fetal development, because I could be excited and in awe over the things that the professional person in front of me couldn't celebrate with me when she should be able to. And how sad that these are some of the people who are doing the ultrasounds for people who are less happy about being pregnant, or who are maybe facing medical challenges with their baby or even themselves. How discouraging that would be. This is why, and I'll come to in just a moment, what do you do when someone's pregnant? Maybe they're not pro-life or not favoring keeping a baby. Well, this is part of the reason why we're walking through fetal development right now. Because we have the opportunity to celebrate and acknowledge the great milestones and development of these tiny, itty-bitty human beings. And we're talking about a baby that's not even the size of my finger. And so as we continue to walk through the weeks, at 7 weeks, that baby can hiccup. The baby can even bring his or her hands together. By 8 weeks, all of the baby's organs are in place. Now, as the baby can, and the baby can begin to hear. Now, by 9 to 10 weeks, the baby is able to grasp objects, sigh, and even stretch. And think about the ability to sigh. And a baby today, when the child's annoyed, can sigh out of frustration. Well, so too could a child in the womb. Maybe the baby's stuck, can't quite move his or her arm the way he or she would like. Baby can even stretch after waking up from a long nap, or stretch because maybe a leg was cramped and in a weird position, just like you and I. The babies can literally grasp objects in their hands between this time of 9 and 11 weeks. In fact, we've seen incredible fetal surgeries occur where the baby's grasping some of the instruments that have gone in to fix and preserve and care for the baby in utero. All those babies' organs and are functioning and in place. In fact, by 11 weeks, the baby's even playing in the womb, if not sooner, as we saw with our 8-week-old baby developing. Baby sucking her thumb, dreaming and recognizing voices by 12 weeks, can taste and touch. The baby just needs time, nourishment, and a safe environment to continue to develop, because everything that will be there is there. It just needs to get a little further and It's development. Things such as lungs and others that develop further the later on the baby is in utero. By week 20, in fact, the baby today will receive fetal pain medication if an abortion occurs, because we know with certainty, even before then, that that baby can feel pain. In fact, at 20 weeks, we've known the babies could survive outside of the womb. Some of the earliest babies who have survived preemies are right around this time, within a couple of weeks. And in fact, we have in many places, 22 weeks is usually that cutoff for so-called viability, as you hear it. Here's what's absolutely incredible to me. Research shows, and we saw this firsthand when I worked for about 5 years in Pregnancy Resource Center in San Diego, there we saw the statistic hold true that nearly 8 out of 10 women, will choose life for their baby if they just have an ultrasound. So here's what I pose and challenge to you. Do you know someone who's pregnant? Do you know someone who you wouldn't be surprised if, just the life they're living, they'd get pregnant in less than ideal circumstances, and they might be abortion vulnerable? Not necessarily abortion intent, but vulnerable to the ways of the world today and the voices in the medical, professional world, and even within their own peer group, friends and family. What do you do if someone's pregnant to help support life? Well, don't be afraid to talk about fetal development. Show the baby Olivia video that it just starts to scratch the surface on the incredible things that occur in the development of new human life. And encourage mom to go and make sure that she's doing okay, and to validate, depending on where she's at, the pregnancy, that the baby's okay too. Because often people choose abortion when perhaps baby's not doing the greatest. And miscarriage is maybe already beginning, and instead they have on their conscience that they've had an abortion. Maybe just seeing that image, that ultrasound, hearing the heartbeat, watching the movement of the heart in the earliest stages will help in encouraging them to keep that baby, to bond with that baby. This is what research shows. Nearly 8 out of 10 women who see their ultrasound choose life for their children. And I think that's a pretty simple task. Encourage them to go and validate the pregnancy, see how baby's doing, and see how they're doing too. It's a holistic mom and baby forward approach, and it's very scientific, encouraging them to just look and see, go and see how they're doing, and it helps to bond them to one another. And talk about all those exciting intricacies of how far along that baby's been developed. Check out in the show notes, as well as on social media, I'll link to the Baby Olivia video that, God willing, Bill Lee, Governor Bill Lee in Tennessee, along with some of the other states that are looking at similar laws, will ultimately have viewed for high schoolers, a viewing for these babies in the earliest stages of development to help solidify that pro-life position. I'll be right back a little later here on Trending, diving into the life of Saint Bernadette on her feast day. Saint Bernadette, pray for us.
We're talking about what you're thinking about. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
A new study recently came out from PRRI. They conduct independent research that tries to drive conversation at the intersection of religion, culture, and politics. And their research is pacing with much of what we're seeing right now with regard to the religious atmosphere in our nation. How our Americans identify when it comes to how they worship. Now, here is, I think, a kick, and that is the biggest group that's losing people today is the Catholic Church. And not to have this be a negative approach to it, but I think by looking at a little bit of the data, what we can glean from it is that people are hungry for relationships and authenticity, not just being preached at. And they're also hungry for being closer to God. And I think what can be said is that people do not feel Many people do not feel that they're growing closer to God in the churches today, not just the Catholic Church, but in others. And many people don't feel like they have personal relationships with other people who are faith-filled. And so I think that throws the challenge back to you and I, if you're a person of faith, to really engage in relationships with other people. Not preach at them, but to engage in relationships and let them have an encounter with the love you have for God. Because they want to feel closer to God, and it sounds like they're not feeling so in church, and so what can we do to help them feel so? And I'm just thinking off the top of my head. I was even at church the other day, and there were loud sounds coming from kids chomping on food for a good 50 minutes of barely an hour-long mass this weekend. And there are things that can be natural and difficult distractions. And I get it. I've fed my kids food in mass, and I actually had to cut it off because my daughter thought when she was two that she would just show up and sit down and ask for a snack. I'm like, absolutely not. So then my 1-year-old and at the time 6-month-old, they can really survive without food. They do what you do. And I tried to navigate, okay, do snacks sell? Do they not? And anyway, that's a whole nother topic. I'm not here to judge, but it is loud and distracting. There are different reasons that can distract people from being present at church. And whether it be distracting music, distracting people, the atmosphere before and after mass, there's so many things. And I think it's important that we remember we go to church to be consumed by God, not to be consumers. Now, of course, we go and we receive our Lord Jesus Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity. But we go to be consumed by Him. By receiving Him, we are drawn up into Him. And so we go to be consumed by Christ. And I think that's important because when people say they don't necessarily feel close to God, or more specifically, that they stay when they feel closer to God. So if they feel close to God, those are the people who are staying within the church. So let's look at a little bit of the data, because I think the data is somewhat telling for what we need to do. So just looking at some of it, what we see is that how are people identifying? Well, we see that the majority of Americans still identify as Christian, with nearly 7 out of 10 Americans identifying as Christian. Now, 4% identify as atheist and 5% as agnostic. 2% is Jewish, and 1% or less identify as Muslim, Buddhist, Hindu, Unitarian, Universalist, I don't even know what that is, and other non-Christian religions. Now, 17%, this is the largest group outside of Christians, 17%, that's nearly 1 in 5, are saying that they identify as nothing in particular. This is the group referred to as the nuns. Those who don't identify with any religion, not that they're nuns and habits. Now, 1 in 4 Americans report that they're changing their religions or denominations over their lifetime. There's a lot of hopping around within Christianity itself. People leaving Catholicism for various forms of Protestantism or various versions of evangelicalism, Presbyterian, you name it. Now, with all of this said, we also see about 1 in 5 Americans report giving up their childhood religion to become affiliated with nothing in particular. Not, again, a part of that non-identifying group. So as people are maturing, they're not just hopping around religions, but they're dumping their religion altogether. That's been one of the key takeaways. Now, Catholics in particular are suffering the largest decline, as I mentioned. It used to be that 2 out of 10 people were Catholic. Now 2 out of 10 people are Catholic. Now what it used to be is 3 out of 10. So what we see is a lot of people are leaving their Catholic households they grew up in, where we used to see a society of 3 in 10 were Catholic. Today, it's 2 in 10. So it's actually a pretty significant loss, and it's specifically Catholics within the sect of Christianity that are losing the largest number of people. Now, when looking at the research of why Christians are leaving, it really has to do with the number one argument. Nearly 7 out of 10 say that they stopped believing the church's teachings. About half said they disagreed with some of the negative viewpoints of how people in the LGBTQ movement were viewed, and a little less than half reported that their families weren't even that religious to begin with. And so there are other reasons as well, but I think that's a significant amount. So just to kind of reiterate, reasons for leaving were basically 7 out of 10 didn't believe what their church taught anymore. Half didn't like the negative viewpoints regarding the LGBTQ community, and a little less than half said that their families really weren't that religious, so it was kind of a natural fall off. So I think that the first big takeaway is that fall off is natural. If your family didn't have a big religious view, but maybe were religious by name and kind of fulfilled an obligation or maybe met requirements that other family members, older family members had, they were checking a box. But slowly but surely, the time spent in church and praying wasn't really happening, because it wasn't just a way of being. It wasn't a part of their life. That's why it's important that we recognize that our faith is our life. We don't have a box that we enter into. We don't section off our life. We're with one corner of our life being our time with friends and family. Another corner of our life being our time in the workplace. Another corner of our life being our religion. No, we don't just worship when we're within the four walls of a church. It's supposed to encompass all areas of our life, our friendships, our relationships, the intimate engagements we have, the way we do business, the way we spend our money, how we live, where we live, how a child is educated, how they are not educated. It should influence all areas of the human person's life. Faith is who we are. And so this is important when we see all of this data, because I think that's the challenge, is people say, well, I don't believe in the church's teachings anymore because they don't believe in incorporating God into all the nitty-gritty elements and letting Him influence them. Jesus Christ, if you read the Gospels, is calling us toward obedience, submission, to follow His commandments. He tells us to pick up our cross and follow Him. He tells us that the yoke is light, that He's with us. And so what we're seeing is this rejection of, as many people often say, authority, but I think there's just this numbness of, well, why do we have to have rules that we follow? Well, I don't like what that person says about people who identify as LGBTQ. I think that's mean. And yes, we need to have those real and legitimate arguments, helping people to see the church's teaching does not hate or rail against any person and their identity, but it says there's an ordered and there's a disordered way to live life. If you're a kleptomaniac, you're not going to be happy. You can have fun, you can enjoy things when you're engaging in stealing things, but ultimately, it's not nourishing your soul. Ultimately, it's not making you feel good in the long term. Ultimately, it's a bad habit that's destroying you, destroying your relationships, and could even put you in prison. And so this is what the church is pointing to, that we are not the definition of our sins, and we're not going to leave one another as defined among them. We're going to say, hey, there's actually something problematic about that way of life, not that person, but that way of life intrinsically. And that distinction isn't always easily made, because I even hear people in the church, well, those homosexuals or that, they label people as if the person's a problem rather than the behavior. And yes, the person is free and able to choose through their own agency what they're doing, but it's still the action that's the problem, not the person in and of themselves. So what does this tell us about sharing our faith? What it tells us is that yes, we do need to be cognizant of how we communicate. But it also tells us that people are truly looking for an encounter with our Lord. And they may not get that inside of a church, a Catholic church. They may not receive Him, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Holy Eucharist. But they can encounter Him in you. This is what makes me think of the great work of the early church. The early church, as people were converting in droves to Christianity, rather than out of Christianity as we see today, they were being converted by the loving and humble interactions they were having with other Christians. The people who were smiling and happy even in the face of the impossible. The people who we would read often, if you read the New Testament writings from St. Paul to Peter, they write about how it was women in particular who were converting to Christianity, and they were hoping and praying for the conversion of their husbands, and they're asking Peter and Paul, how do I do that? And Peter and Paul are writing to them in the New Testament saying, well, it's by your conduct. It's by your gentleness, your love, your kindness, your fidelity that you will win them over, by your submission, by your serving. In all things but sin, it's important to remember that. That there's this beauty in service that is done out of reverence for Christ. We live in a culture that doesn't like the idea of serving others, because we label it as slavery. Because if you're bound to any responsibilities, that is slavery. And we'll talk about that a little bit later, maybe today or tomorrow, because I was pondering this, how commitments are actually good for us. But the world says no. The commitment to have a child, the commitment to have parents and have elderly parents, to have siblings and maintain those relationships, to have responsibility for people within your own community. I was looking at another study a few years ago, and we're glancing at it, specifically addressing Gen Z. Now, Gen Z is a part of our workforce, and they're also in their younger years. Gen Z was really anyone born after 1996, up until, I can't remember the cutoff date off the top of my mind right now, I'll have to grab that later. But Gen Z is really in their later 20s, and all the way down to their early preteens. They're born after 1996, and they're really in their middle school ages at the youngest. They were born during a time between, I think this is funny, between the camera phone and the iPhone when they started being born. So many of them have grown up with the normalcy of the iPhone and don't remember the simplicity or the excitement that occurred when the camera phone came on the scene. I remember my mom had one of those early ginormous cell phones that were like just for the car, and I actually don't ever remember it really working, but I was super young as well. Now, here's the deal. Here's what Gen Z wants. And there was some data we were looking at a couple months ago that they came out saying that they're hungry for seeing depictions of friendship on the big screen. And they want to see less sex. I thought that was significant. And looking back on the study from 2021, it's a Barna Group study conducted between the United States and Canada. What it shows is that millennials are conflicted about sharing faith. And at the same time, well, what about Gen Z? They're hungry for a personal witness, action versus words. They want friendships. They don't want to be someone's project. They want friendship, hospitality. They want someone who's going to be a listening ear. And while millennials had a lot of conflict about how to navigate the sharing of faith, and I think have become rather numb about it, Gen Z is saying, hey, show me something and show me something authentic. And I think Gen Z and all the generations want this. I think what Gen Z is showing is we want real encounters with people who are authentic. I remember looking at the research on the millennial generation, and they were the most advertised two generations. Part of the reason why the millennial generation curses more, because they just want to cut through all of the advertising lines and logos. And they want to be able to cut through for something authentic. This is why they curse. Not that it's a justification, but it's part of the reason. And this is what we see then with Gen Z. They want something. They want someone authentic. They want to see how to be a friend depicted on the big screen because they don't know how. And so how do we show authentic friendship when it's so difficult for us to today? It's almost as if we prefer isolation and scrolling than communicating eyeball to eyeball and dealing with the difficulties and the messiness of real human beings face to face. Whether it be family members, those in our own community, those friendships that you're not willing to enter into, even though you so deeply long for them. You're not willing to enter into it because people have different quirks. And this is the challenge we pose, that we're helping to encounter real authentic relationships with the love of Christ we have being shown into those relationships, because not everyone is going to stay in or go to church. And that's the challenge we have. Our Lord's saying, what are you going to do to see Christ in those other people so that you can be Christ bringing Jesus Christ to others? And I think this is an important call. As we were discussing yesterday here on the show, the National Eucharistic Congress and the Eucharistic Revival, remember that when you receive our Lord Jesus Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Holy Mass, that you are then meant to be sent. That's part of the last blessing, that you're sent. You're meant to go out now on mission because you are bearing Christ to others, because God himself is within you. Do people see that and know that? What does our conduct look like when we walk out of that church? Coming up here on Trending, we'll dive into the life of St. Bernadette today on her feast day. If you don't know who St. Bernadette is, she's the one who saw the apparition of Our Lady at Lourdes, that healing water. In fact, I have some healing water of Lourdes right here next to me that some family brought back after they visited Lourdes last year. A little bit more on her and her life and the apparitions of Our Lady in just a moment.
We're talking about what you're thinking about. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Happy feast day of St. Bernadette. St. Bernadette is known as the young visionary, young teenager, who saw the apparitions of Our Lady, who appeared to her, this tiny little lady in a grotto at Lourdes, a place that's known as a massive pilgrimage location to this day, with people not just in the thousands, but in the millions coming, seeking the intercession of Our Lady, intercession of St. Bernadette, there to visit the spot of the miraculous healings. We know the church has officially recognized 70 miraculous healings that have been reviewed by scientists and investigated, with over 7,000 unconfirmed healings having been reported from the waters, the location there at the Grotto of Lourdes, where St. Bernadette, a young 14-year-old girl, somewhat sickly, was told and uneducated to just dig, to dig and dig, and there spring came up and people started to be healed, starting with a young woman who was pregnant and had a withered and damaged arm, among others. The stories are incredible. Maybe you have experienced a miraculous healing there at Lourdes, or maybe, like me, I'm standing here with a bottle of holy water that families brought back for me from Lourdes. I've never been there. I've been told of many of the Marian apparition sites. It's one of the places to go. Bernadette seems to be a name that is always a true classic when it comes to Catholic families. I can't even say that it's made a revival. There are Bernadettes here and there. We have some baby Bernadettes in our extended family and some of the older cousins. It's a beautiful, beautiful name. And there's something special about St. Bernadette that has stood out to many people. I started asking some of my peers, asked my producer Jim here, what stands out to you about St. Bernadette? And he said, her obedience. Her obedience, that he commented how challenging it is to see, like, her obedience just start digging and eating the ground and the earth and the plants, and just the way she started digging when Our Lady told her to. So a little bit about the story of St. Bernadette. She came from a poor family. She struggled in education. She was always behind in her class. Even the teachers picked on her for her lack of formal learning. The girl didn't even know how to read. And she was helping out her family. She was helping gather firewood. The family didn't have a lot and needed to keep the house warm. They were out of firewood. And so Bernadette goes along with some of the other children to what would become the Grotto of Our Lady of Lourdes, where they knew there was a good stash of wood that they could use to warm the house. And so you see already St. Bernadette is this young woman, this young blooming woman. She's only 14 years old and really a little girl still, especially at a time when innocence was very much so still prevalent. The exposure to what we see today was not the same. And St. Bernadette is willing to help, knows to help. She's lending a hand. You know, how many 14-year-old girls are going to be out there today collecting firewood? I think we'd have more 14-year-old girls complaining about chipping a nail or unable to look up from their phones today. And it's true, though. I think that that responsibility is really important. So there's something to be said when we look at the lives of the saints and the responsibilities and burdens that they had, that we ponder how children are being raised today and what countercultural choices you're making within your own home to raise up saints. That's your goal. And I'm not talking about the saints that we're so excited and we pray about and we see images of everywhere. There's a problem if that's the type of saint you want to be. The saint we want to be is just like them, but We want to be united to Christ. We want to live with Christ. We want to be willing, if push came to shove, if we were put to the test, we would remain faithful to him, even to the point of death. Now, Saint Bernadette, there is so much that could be said of her life, her story, that she was a more sickly individual. She struggled with multiple health issues, and ultimately that took her life in the end. And I think that when I look at the story of Saint Bernadette and the apparitions of Our Lady at Lourdes, and I look at the current culture we live in, I would hope, and if you're raising kids or you have any influence over kids and teenagers today, that we're helping to form hearts, minds, bodies, and souls that are predisposed to know, love, and serve our Lord. That's part of what was passed down in the Israelite community, through the Jewish community. Deuteronomy 6:5, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. This is what was passed on. It even says, bind this around your wrist. I have a bracelet that on the inside it says this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And Jesus repeats nearly the same exact thing later on in sacred scripture in the Gospels. And I say that because it's something that my mom always really took seriously when she was catechizing us. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with your whole being. Why do I say that? Because Saint Bernadette didn't immediately know who the tiny lady in the grotto at Lourdes was, but she was predisposed to have that faith that when she did find out, she entered into the great mystery of God. She entered into the great mystery of the apparitions of Our Lady. And even before she knew what exactly this apparition was, she had this innocence that when Our Lady takes out her rosary, Bernadette takes out her rosary and starts praying with this apparition that's before her. A 14-year-old woke kid today would whip out their cell phone, wouldn't even think about praying, and would be focused about posting it on social media. In the juxtaposition of the modern-day 14-year-old versus St. Bernadette, there's a lot to be said. I think it should challenge and question us, not just for kids, but what we as adults perhaps need to cut out of our lives, to be aware of the promptings of the Holy Spirit, aware of the great gifts God is sending us. And no, not everyone's going to have a great apparition such as Bernadette of Our Lady appearing before her. But even if you did, do you think you'd recognize it? Would you have your eyes up often enough from your home phone? Would you be too busy to even pause for a moment and look around? Because God is working miracles in our lives every single day. His intervention is there, left and right. If we only see it, the divine providence of God and the provisions and the miraculous that he's working day in and day out, he is. The miracles he's working for you are radically different than my own. Father Rocky, I remember a couple years ago, he was giving a talk to some of the staff here at Relevant Radio, and he was saying, you know, you should really kind of start to make an account, maybe even write a list of those miracles God has worked in your own life, so that when pressed, when challenged, or maybe even when given the opportunity, you can share the miraculous that's been done as inspiration and as a testament of your own gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying your own gospel the way you want to live your life. He was talking about the miracles God has done in your own life. So back to St. Bernadette. She starts to see these apparitions of Our Lady. Our Lady ends up appearing to St. Bernadette 18 times. So this 14-year-old little girl between February 11th and July 16th. And at first, Bernadette doesn't know who she is. And she's even being threatened with arrest. The judge calls her in, and this 14-year-old little girl refuses to give up, holding to her conviction. He said, just give it all up. I won't punish you. And he's threatening to arrest her, and she refuses. She has such confidence in her faith, confidence in the apparitions of Our Lady. And even the priests in the area start to challenge her. You know, this isn't true. Come on, Bernadette. And she refuses. So they finally say, well, ask for a sign. Like, help her. Ask her what her name is. And so Bernadette, who is not well-educated, is behind in her own classes, can't even read. She goes and asks Our Lady for her name because everyone's asking for proof of these apparitions. And Our Lady says, I am the Immaculate Conception. So she goes back and tells the village priest. This is when the village priest knows this is true, because it was physically impossible that Saint Bernadette could know about the words of the Immaculate Conception. Although it was always a believed understanding of the church, it wasn't officially proclaimed till right around that same time, just a little prior to that, by the church. Now, St. Bernadette wasn't this well-educated little girl who would know these teachings. She would have had no idea. And so this was part of the initial proofs for the fact that they went, oh, she's really having apparitions of Our Lady. And wealthy people started to come and defend St. Bernadette. And, you know, all these people, some people saying, don't believe it. It starts to bring attention to the village. And there's so much of the story that could be discussed. And I know so many of you have this beautiful, beautiful devotion to St. Bernadette and Our Lady of Lourdes. And again, many people whose miracles have been worked in their own lives. But a couple of things that struck me about her life is, one, she's someone who always struggled with health issues. I have a dear friend who has had lifelong Lyme's disease and other medical conditions. And there was a point when she was engaged just before getting married where I realized I had to make peace that sometimes God isn't calling us to be completely healthy. And sometimes God doesn't work the miracle of healing us completely physically. Maybe I am called to have the faith like St. Bernadette, who's faithful and prayerful, even in the face of illness, of not having the strongest of constitutions, as they used to put it. And that there's joy there, and that I don't have to hone in on my suffering all the time, but I can enter into the beauty of life as long as life may be. Now, this young woman ended up, didn't know if she'd be able to have children, got married, and her illnesses are very debilitating. Was eventually able to have children, but you don't know how long she will live. You don't know what her future will hold. The miraculous healing, a life long lived with illnesses, an early death, I don't know. But what I know is the great mystery of the work of God in our lives. And that's part of the great mystery of the apparitions at Lourdes. God allowed this little 14-year-old girl to see Our Lady over and over and over again, 18 times. And eventually call her to become a nun. Our Lady, through the healing waters at Lourdes, because she called St. Bernadette to start digging and digging, and Bernadette blindly just started digging to find what would ultimately be the spring of Lourdes, where we have all this healing water dispersed all over the world, whether it's healing water or the soap from the water that water's used to make Lourdes soap. And I've heard it all. I've seen many of it. And when we see the faith that people have, when we see the begging of God's mercy, there's something much to be said of the mystery of our faith. So often we want to see these tangible signs. And for some, again, they receive the miraculous healing. But for many, going to Lourdes is about going to the place where our Lord had Our Lady appear in a miraculous way. Not so much the focus that it's, okay, we have these 70 approved miraculous healings that were otherwise impossible. No, people go to Lourdes because Our Lady appeared. God sent the Blessed Virgin Mary, his mother, in time and history, in the place there at Lourdes, that we could come to a greater encounter with him. And we wouldn't just go, oh, I see her, but that we say, she was here and I believe. The church has approved it. We see the healings. And it's not because of the healings that we go, but because our Lord sent his people. And this is what's something to be said. We were discussing earlier here on the show why people are leaving the church, and a lot of people disagree with the church's teaching. They have problems with the LGBTQ issues. But those who stay say that going to church makes them feel closer to God. So I propose people feel closer to God when they know the great stories of those who loved God. So I think part of the great revival within the faith in our hearts that can kindle the faith within the hearts of our loved ones is helping them to get to know those people who know God the greatest. And those are the saints, Saint Bernadette. And for me, there's a lot to be gleaned from just pondering. A 14-year-old girl was aware and sacrificial enough to go and help collect wood for her family who needed it to keep warm, and then was aware enough to then see and look up and ponder rather than be distracted and too busy and on their phone. Or even stuck inside. The modern day kid wouldn't even go outside in many respects. She was looking up and she saw Our Lady. And then immediately, not knowing the great mystery of what was happening, she begins to pray. Do we have that childlike faith? And do we have that blind obedience that might even seem crazy as people thought that she was, as she starts digging at the dirt to find this wellspring of water that would be the catalyst of literal healing for many people. I hope that today, on the feast day of Saint Bernadette, you take time to ponder her story, to maybe read some of the writings, or even watch, my producer Jim was saying this yesterday, to watch the good old classic film, The Song of Bernadette from 1943. I haven't seen it in years. I'll be excited to watch it, hopefully again soon. I don't know if we'll get to it today, but The Song of Bernadette, or there's a great book that I love that we picked up for my daughter. It's a Saint Bernadette book for kids, co-published by Ignatius Press and Magnifica. I'll link to it. She really enjoys it. It's for a little bit older of a kid, but she loves the pictures and the stories of the little girl and gathering wood and how the children at Lourdes said over and over again, look at the beautiful lady. Look at the beautiful lady. I hope that you'll pray for the intercession of Our Lady today. Our Lady of Lourdes, pray for us. The Saint Bernadette, pray for us.